Oh, magnify the Lord with me.
Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday. It's May 6, 2015. And yesterday, Jason, I made a couple comments, I think, on the close of the program, as I shared with our Great News Radio listeners the conversation we had with Trillia Newbell. And we had about a 40-minute conversation, and so it was broken into Monday and Tuesday's edition of Mark and Friends. But at the close of the program, I said, Wednesday and Friday's co-host, Pastor Jason Schiffel, will be joining me tomorrow, which is today. And I said, who knows what we'll be talking about, you know, and typically the case. And I said, Lord willing, it'll be something God-honoring, something probably scriptural or some life story that we can associate with the Bible or scripture or so forth. And so I know as you came in, I said, I want to maybe address communion. And you said, what? And so you've had maybe about 30 or 40 seconds to think that through. But there's a couple of things I want to talk about. And I want to give away a copy of United, Captured by God's Vision for Diversity, Trillia's book. I didn't get a chance to do that on Monday or Tuesday's edition of Mark and Friends. So right now, the third caller during the morning edition, and also at this point in the program when this re-airs in the evening, the third caller will get a copy of United, Captured by God's Vision for Diversity by Trillia Newbell. And if you missed Monday or Tuesday's edition of Mark and Friends, we had a 40-minute conversation about the importance of capturing God's vision for diversity. And he's all about diversity and wanting us united through Christ in him. So that's archived at greatnewsradio.org. Third caller right now, 217-367-7777. For our great Indiana listeners, 1-888-333-9466. So, okay, I remembered that's out of the way. I'll set that to the side. I think I mentioned yesterday on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends that right after I got out of the studio on Monday, I saw my first hummingbird sightings, and that followed up with the rose-breasted grosbeaks are back, and then yesterday, mid-afternoon, I saw a bluebird, and so I think all the birds are kind of migrating through or heading north or heading through our area. So get your feeders out, get your nectar out or your sugar water or whatever the various feeds. I know, again, if you've not been birding for very long, different seeds attract different birds. So if you get the corn, kind of that mixture seed, you'll get more sparrows. If you get the higher grade feed with seeds or fruit or other things, you'll get more of the songbirds. So you can stop by.
What attracts young kids?
Yeah. And then you got to keep the squirrels away, so you have to have strategies on how you do all that. So anyways, a lot of birds are coming through our area. In fact, yesterday, I haven't been outside today, but yesterday, mid-morning, and now I live on 8 acres in the woods, and so it's maybe a different scenario for a lot of our listeners, but the birds were, you could hear all sorts of sounds through the trees. So they're back, they're excited about warmer weather, and I don't know, I guess now's the time, I don't know, the mating season or whatever, when all the new little birds will start being birthed and so forth. I have enough trouble with my 6 chickens now. I had them out running around the yard, so it's kind of a lot of fun. They're eating a lot of worms. Holly will dig up little grubs and worms, and they have a field day, these little chickens. Mm. So I'm learning all about chickens. Our 2020 flyers being picked up. And probably in the next week will be mailed out to anyone that's contacted the station in the last few years. And I'm working on the final drafts of an updated program guide that we also will include in this mailing. So if you've not contacted us in the last 2 or 3 years, call the station today and we'll make sure you are a part of this mailing. Dial 217-367-7777, 217-367-7777, and we'll get out this exciting mailing that has been put together that I believe will bless you, give you information on how to pray effectively for this ministry. It'll be a kind of a good little tool or resource to hand to friends or neighbors to tell them about this radio ministry and then to get you involved so we can look forward to the future that God has in store for this ministry. So call us, if you will, 217-367-7777. And then lastly, I had mentioned about Holy Communion. Well, this past Sunday, probably true of many churches throughout the area, they have communion maybe that first Sunday of the month. Some churches will have it maybe every week, but generally, I think a lot of churches, the tradition is the first of the month. Well, you never know what a 6-year-old is going to pick up during communion time. And so as we're sitting there and communion's being talked about, look at these two little drawings that Esther did all on her own. So she was paying attention and listening. And there's a, like kind of a little figure of Jesus in front of the, what would you say, that's communion table, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
And she writes in bold letters up at the top. The first one, let's see, what's the...
Eat this is my body. And then the second one, drink this is my blood.
And then she has these figures. One she identifies as Jesus, and then the other one he's holding the little communion cup. But she writes that down, and I'm like, so she, on her own, eat this is my body, drink this is my blood. She writes it down, and as the elements were passing by, and it was mentioned because the children were still sitting during the service at this point, use your judgment on for the parents, on whether your child understands this concept and whether they should partake. And Esther saw, the little bread, and she kind of saw it and wanted one. I said, no, Esther, this is like when you've asked Jesus into your heart. This is when you realize that you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so I don't believe you're ready. I don't think you understand that yet. Have you asked Jesus into your heart? And it kind of went a little bit over her, so I knew it wasn't time for her. But I always appreciate when you facilitate the time of communion and Holy Communion, and how the Community Free Evangelical Church and many churches, they'll state, like, this is open communion, meaning if you've come to the understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. But maybe walk us through, because I think communion is such a special time. It's a holy moment. It's a moment we can identify. I know there's different traditions, and knowing the wide range of listeners, there's a variety of practices and significance given to the moment, to the special time. But and it's a holy communion. It's a time when we identify with Christ. But I've always appreciated how you've handled it. And then you usually deliver a little, if you will, a mini message or a sermonette, just because it's a special time in the service. And I like how you help us all identify with what we're doing. So it's not just a routine or a habit or something. Okay, it's time for communion. Let's get through this. You kind of usually help ground our hearts for the moment.
Yeah, well, I think that's just because I believe that communion is powerful. I believe that Christ instituted it. You know, in the Gospels, he certainly did in that Last Supper, and instituted not just it wasn't just a Last Supper that was being conducted, but he was instituting the Lord's Supper. And in that, even I think in John, he says that he is the fulfillment. When the kingdom of God comes, he will be the fulfillment, the final fulfillment of all of this. And so it's a powerful time. So I think we need to, for me at least, I think you need to put a little bit of a fence around it. You know, offer some people some points of meditation. And then at the end, kind of tie up those points of meditation, tie that up. So you put some fences around it outside of, say, the regular message and the worship and all that, because it should be a time where we meditate, we ponder. You know, I'll be honest with you. I mean, if I'm just really blunt, there's been many times where my wife and I, it's not been a good Sunday. And communion really heals those things. I mean, I've come and generally the practice is that I'll do the bread and she'll do the cup, and so I'll pray for the bread and she'll pray for the cup privately. So we'll conduct the service, and then when we have that quiet time where people can take the elements, I'll go over with my wife and I'll pray. And there's been plenty of times where God's just broke my heart as I'm getting ready to partake in the body, knowing that his body was broken for us on the cross, that it breaks down the wall of hostility inside of me. And I find myself just thanking God for my wife and repenting of some things that I really should have already have repented of. I mean, and she'll the same thing. It becomes a very affirming time. I mean, I can see the power of the Eucharist. And the Eucharist, the word Eucharist, comes from the word grace. It comes from the word charis, which means grace. And so this table is a place of grace. It is a, some people call it the common table, where uncommon things happen. I mean, we come to it, and we're supposed to be sharing. It's supposed to be a place where, I would almost say, like, it's an oasis kind of in the desert of, whatever it is you're going through. You come to this oasis where Christ wants to revive you and renew you. And it's also a point of celebration. Sometimes we treat communion as a place of, it's all about your suffering and bringing your bad stuff to it and bringing your hurts and your weaknesses and your tiredness. And certainly it is that. But the communion table is also a great place where we just worship and thank God for his Son. And so the best, I think the most instructive place is where Paul is correcting the Lord's Supper in terms of how it was being taken in the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Corinthian church, what was happening was the rich people were coming and they were taking the Lord's Supper, but they were taking it in such a way that they were gluttonous, they were drunk. Understand that in the ancient world, too, the Lord's Supper would be a part of a greater meal, part of a larger meal. So it wouldn't just be the bread and the cup, but it would be taken as part of a larger meal. So what Paul is correcting is saying, look, you come to this table to eat this meal, and you only allow your friends to come around the table. You guys are gluttonous and eat all the best stuff, and you drink the wine till you're drunk, and then you don't allow anybody who doesn't have anything to come and to be able to partake in this. Paul is really saying, and this thing is supposed to be, as we already said, a place of grace. And so you're not offering anybody any grace. And so that's Paul's kind of basis for his correction here. And so he goes on in verse 23, he says, "For what I received from the Lord, that I also delivered to you." So he's telling him right away, saying, look, I'm not talking here, it's the Lord. I'm bringing to you what the Lord delivered to me. That the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So he says, look, this was instituted on the night that Jesus was betrayed. So this is, again, the Last Supper, which becomes the Lord's Supper, symbolic of Jesus. And he said, he took the bread, and he said, "This is my body." He's quoting the same words that Jesus gives. "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." And so communion is not about you. It's about Jesus. Now, your life in Christ intersects in there, but it's about Jesus. So first and foremost, when you go to the communion table, when you go to take this, you need to lay before you Jesus. You can't come to the communion table with, and I keep saying communion table, but I want to be very careful, the Lord's Supper, or whatever it is that we, because we've got so many different people who will address us so many different ways. And this is, like baptism, one of those topics which folks can get themselves wound pretty tight on.
And I will put a qualifier down or alert our listeners. You had no foreknowledge that
no
I was going to be
foreknowledge at all. I mean,
this.
I don't mind talking about it, but I just want to make sure that people understand. So I'm going to keep using this term. But if you have a different term, well, then, you know, just understand that I'm just talking in the context in which I speak. And so you have to lay before you first and foremost. So you can't come to the communion table with a low view of Jesus and then expect that communion is going to be a satisfying experience. And not satisfying as though it satisfies you, but satisfying as though you're going to come away from the table feeling like you've drank richly and deeply in the things of Christ. You only do that if you lay Christ before you, because the primary call Paul gives you here is to remember Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. So this is all about Jesus. In the same way, he says, so the same way is what? When he says in the same way, he's referring to what Jesus said, which is, do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," which means his blood will be shed for the forgiveness of sins. No longer will there be, as Hebrews says, the need for the blood of bulls and goats. Once and for all, he sat down. He satisfied the Father, and he sat down. And so no longer are these things. So this is a new covenant. This is a new covenant. Now, this doesn't mean that we get to throw away everything else. You know, I mean, when we get to the end of the movie, we don't go like, gosh, I'm only ever going to watch the last 15 minutes from now. We don't do that. The whole story tells us something. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Again, in remembrance of me again. But then he says something right before it that I think that we miss as a church. And you even kind of hinted at it. He says, do this as often as you drink it. And so for Jesus, if we're just really honest, now I know there are some logistical, practical type things that happen, but Jesus, I think, sees this moment of grace at the table, the Lord's Supper, as more than just a once a month institution, more than just one time a month. Have you ever seen, or maybe anybody's ever seen these, they sell little sets. You can, like, it's a pocket communion set.
Oh, yeah.
It's got a couple four cups, and it's got a little vial of juice, and then it's got a couple little wafers. And so you can carry it around in case of, like, emergency things. I really have had friends and people that I've known who have come to a situation, and I actually did it one time, where there was a situation that was highly volatile. It was a situation where there really wasn't any great answers. And myself and some other parties had to figure something out. And so I brought bread and I brought juice. And I said, we're going to take communion first because Christ has to mediate this. And we need him here to do something that we can't even, because we don't have an answer right now. And this is just alone, left alone to itself, this thing is going to be divisive. And so I think that the communion table, the common table, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, I think this is something that is underused in the church. Now, I don't agree with doing it every Sunday either, because I think if we do it every Sunday, I think for a lot of people, it becomes a point of kind of like a rote practice.
Yeah, well, routine.
It's 10:45, here's when we do this, now let's do it. You know, and I would hope that that's not happening in that way. But if we're just honest and we know human nature, it probably is happening in some way. And I don't mean to say that in any way, shape, or form to make anybody who does take it every week feel like they're doing something wrong. I just think that always, probably with an every week practice, we have to address even more what the human heart is doing. We have to keep getting people back towards Jesus because we are creatures of habit and practice.
And also, I know you've, I think, done this at a wedding. Where sometimes the new bride, the husband and wife, will take communion, communion together at the altar. Where
sure, and we do it on Christmas Eve. We do communion. Sometimes we do it on Easter. Easter's really a hard one to do because you never know how many people are going to be there. Mm. And so it can be crazy. But we'll do it like on our Good Friday service. We do communion. You know, I think it's great to do it more often, especially in moments where we're really asking Christ to mediate something for us. That should be every moment of our life. But if we're honest, that's not every moment of our life.
Mm-hmm.
And so this serves as a great reminder, because what is the communion table, the Lord's Supper, all about? It's all about his mediation. It's about his body and his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. It's about the way he mediated our salvation to the Father. And so, you know, that's what it's all about. Now, here's where we get into where I think there's a little bit more instruction and probably even speaks to what you were talking about earlier with Esther. He says this verse, often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, so he sees it as more than just, say, once a month or every so many weeks, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, that's interesting that it would say you proclaim the Lord's death, because you can't talk about the death of Jesus Christ without talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I love how Paul does this here. He says, whenever you do this, you're going to proclaim the death of Christ, but you can't talk about the death of Christ without talking about the life of Christ. And so here, in this last little bit, the proclamation of you coming to that table is the gospel, the life and death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, because somebody would see that and say, why are we going to talk about the death? I want to talk about the resurrection, but Right. It's because that's kind of implied.
Right. The minute you talk about the death, you can't. Look at it. If you talk about the death, if you're a Christian and you go, and Jesus died, and you put a period on the end of the sentence, you have to go back and revisit the gospel, because you, as a Christian, cannot say Jesus died, period. You say Jesus died and. It's almost you have to have that and that kind of jumps out, and he rose on the third day victoriously. Mm-hmm. And so there at the end you have the gospel. I mean, you have the gospel. God is consistently laying the gospel before us. And it said, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So look at, there's even a correction here from Paul. Now, we say this is a correction by Paul, but I want everybody to understand this. We love Paul. We love Isaiah. We love Matthew. We love Luke. We love John. We love Peter. We love all these things. Let's be honest, though, and let's make sure we get ourselves grounded. The Holy Spirit wrote inspired Scripture. So the Holy Spirit is the one speaking here through the human author. But this is Spirit-inspired and Spirit-authored. And that's why we don't really have time to do it. But you would take this text and you would go to the Gospels and you would go all over the Bible, because this text is connected all over to different places, because inspired Scripture stands witness to inspired Scripture, stands witness to itself. The best testimony, the best
validator
of inspired Scripture is inspired Scripture. And so Paul says here, don't eat it in an unworthy manner. Doing what? Don't not forget to lay Christ first and foremost in front of you as you do this. Don't forget his life, his death, his resurrection. Don't forget what he did on behalf of you. Don't come to the table in such a way where it's all about you and not about him. That would be an unworthy manner. And he says that when you eat that in an unworthy manner, that you eat and drink judgment upon yourself. Look, at any time you separate yourself from the plans and purposes of the Lord on your life, you are headed into the deep weeds of judgment. Because judgment is not God trying to get you for how bad you've always been, but judgment is God trying to, in a more stern way as a father, lead you back onto the path of righteousness. See, for many of us as Christians, we hate that word judgment because we're like, that's you. I know it. God's mad at me. He hates me. He doesn't like me for what I've done. And that's not the truth. But what God wants to do is God wants to use judgment to move you back. Read the first seven chapters of Isaiah. God renders judgment upon the people of Judah and Jerusalem. But always in the midst of every bit of that judgment is hope and grace, where God is trying to bring them back and saying, wait, but come on, come walk in the light of the Lord. Now, what pertains to Esther, and also I have young kids, is this verse 28, when it says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And so for me, I am personally believe that I do not want to allow, because listen, if somebody eats and drinks of this cup in an unworthy manner, they drink and eat judgment upon themselves. And so as a parent, I do not want my kids to eat and drink this in such a way that they render judgment upon themselves. I don't want to do that. I want to lead them into the paths of righteousness. I want to lead them down by still waters where, you know, where the Lord wants us to green grass and beautiful rivers. And for me, the age is the age when they can examine themselves, when they can look inside and they can say, you know, I see some sinful things about myself and I am desperately in need of a Savior. And so I believe, at least in terms of my church, in terms of my family, that the age of accountability, the age of understanding who Christ is and asking for Christ to mediate salvation and redemption on our behalf is the age when we can take this cup, when we can lay before us Christ, when we can understand the gospel, which is the underpinning of all of this, and when we can eat this in a worthy manner and not in an unworthy manner. You know, somebody in our church had to help me out with this a little bit because I did for a while think, you know, hey, you know what? I mean, I think it's great. Maybe it kind of is, lets them put their toes in the water and figure out what communion is. But when I really started studying this passage and really started to understand this very early in my ministry at the church, I realized that I don't want to be responsible for my kids just because I want them to feel comfortable and I want them to be able to put their toes in the water and I want this, that I do not want them to eat and drink judgment upon themselves because, or eat it in an unworthy manner which doesn't glorify Christ simply because I want. Instead, I want what's best for them, which is that they would come to Christ with their own, very obvious, their own need and desire for his salvation, for his mediation, for his redemption and reconciliation. And in doing that, then they would be able to take the bread and the cup by laying Christ and saying, you are greater than any and all things. And I do this because you lived and you died and you rose again. And by the power of the Holy Spirit right now, you're doing something in my heart as I take this bread and this cup. And so for me, that's communion, but there's so much more to say. It's a deep subject because so many churches, we do different things. We do all those things. I want us to understand something. Communion is a big deal, but communion is an open-handed issue. It's not the gospel. The gospel is a close-handed issue. If there's something about the gospel that you don't believe, then we probably have a problem because the gospel is all about Christ's work and redemption on our behalf. If somebody dips the bread into the cup versus taking the bread and then the cup, or somebody... However, there are dozens of ways that you can take communion. That doesn't mean that somebody is in the deep weeds and off the rails. For me, it's an open-handed issue. Mm-hmm. And as churches, we really need to figure out what's open-handed and what's close-handed. Because the close-handed things are the things we can agree on and then work together. And the other things I can say, well, you know, maybe you used a little too little water a little too early. You know, I think maybe you should have a little more water and they kept them under a while. You know, and those are the gentle ways that we can kind of chide each other and just in fun try and inform each other. But I think that we really have to look at what are the close-handed issues and what are the open-handed issues. What are we going to fight about? What are we going to fight about? What are we going to divide about? And what are we going to unite about?
And that ties us back to Monday and Tuesday's edition of Mark and Friends with Trillia about being united in Christ, keeping Christ first and foremost and center stage in our churches and in our lives. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.
It's time to change our ways. Sing out with joy and praise. His Son died for our sins. Why commit them all?